And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Or could I be permitted again to make a little correction here? And what shall be the sign of the consummation of the age? Let me repeat, as we did so last night, that there is at least 1,000 years between the end of the world and the end of the age. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His word. Shall we pray? Very humbly this morning, our Father, we come to Thee, because we realize that in these verses that we have read together, there are couched great truths. Truths that can make our hearts rejoice, but truths that can strike terror into the hearts of those who are not ready to meet Thee when Thou dost come. We pray Thee to look graciously upon us this morning. Thou knowest our need. We pray Thee to meet our need fully and completely as we discuss and consider Thy word and as we consider Him of whom Thy word speaks. We commit ourselves to Thee now. In the name of Christ our Lord. The title of our talk this morning would be, Is the Lord's Coming Imminent? Is the Lord's Coming Imminent? There are many opinions, there are many theories abroad in the world today. This question of the coming of the Lord has occupied the minds of men from the time that the Lord was here and spoke of His second coming or of His return. Even when He was here upon the earth, just after He had mentioned the fact of His coming, His disciples were so interested that they wanted to know when He would come. And men down through the ages have wondered, when will He return? Of course, we have the skeptics today. Peter warns us that in the last days there would be scoffers who would say, where is the promise of His coming? It has never happened, they say, and it's not likely to happen. Because all things continue as they were since the beginning. Then we have other people who say that the Lord has already come. They say that He came in 1918. And a recent survey and poll amongst seminary students at some of the great seminaries, so-called, in our land, they were asked the question, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? And it will surprise you to know that only 1% believed that the Lord was coming again. Now these are the people that are being turned out, holy spirit, from our seminary today. And in 3 to 5 years' time, They will be occupying the pulpits of our land, and they will be completely disregarding one of the greatest and most precious truths in the Word of God, the coming again of the Lord Jesus. The incident recorded for us here is very interesting. It says, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And as they were departing from the temple, the disciples were very interested that he should stop for a moment and look back and see the beautiful architectural structure of that marvelous building. The Lord, I'm not so sure, looked. But he said in verse 2, he said, see ye not all these things? He says, there's a day coming when there shall not be left one stone upon another. This remark of the Lord Jesus gripped the hearts of his disciples. Perhaps they had discussed this together during a little interval. And when they went out to the Mount of Olives and sat down and they talked together privately, they couched their thoughts in three questions, thinking of the previous remark of the Lord Jesus. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end or the consummation of the age? Now, these three questions prompted or triggered off, so to speak, the rest of chapter 24. And there we find the Lord's explanation exclusively of these three questions. Now, let us take the questions in order and see if we can answer them. The first one, when shall these things be? Now what the Lord had told his disciples was this, that there shall not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. He was talking of the destruction of Jerusalem. He was telling them that there was a time coming when Jerusalem and the temple would be utterly razed to the ground. And of course, we who are acquainted with contemporary history understand that this took place in the year AD 70, when the Roman general Titus and his legions besieged the city of Jerusalem, and after a long siege, ultimately breached the wall, and the Roman legions poured into the city and slew the inhabitants, and historians tell us blood flowed in the streets like water. After having conquered the people and almost committing an act of genocide, they began to ransack and to destroy the city and to destroy the temple. It was interesting to note the other day that the Israeli forces stood at the Wailing Wall and offered prayers to God Jehovah. I understand that this was the only part of the city that was left after Titus and his legion had devastated the area. When shall these things be? they are. These things have already taken place in the year AD 70. Then Luke adds a very interesting note to this concept of things. He says that Jerusalem would be destroyed and it would be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now the times of the Gentiles began when Israel was taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar. The power was taken from the Jews and given to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles have ruled the world from then until now. And they will rule the world until the time that Jerusalem is destroyed or reinstated, then the Jews will take over. The times of the Gentiles. It will be destroyed. It will be trodden. Now something interesting has happened in recent weeks. The victorious armies of the Israelis marched into Jerusalem. They conquered the city. And today, Jerusalem is in the hand of the Jews. They are the masters. And despite the challenges of the Soviet Union, and despite the diplomacy of the United States, and the statesmanship of the statesmen of Britain, I believe with all my heart that Jerusalem is in the hands of the Jews and will remain there until the Lord comes. Now, if this is so, there has been a great prophecy fulfilled in the day in which we live. The Lord said that Jerusalem would be downtrodden of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And perhaps, my dear brethren and sisters, the truth, the glorious truth is this, that the times of the Gentiles are over in God's presence. If this is so, then how neat, how very neat is the coming of the Lord. Now, the second question that they ask, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, this question, I believe, is answered in the rest of the chapter that follows. For instance, from verse 4 down to about verse 14 would chart the course of this present dispensation. Right up to the end, right up to the time when the Lord comes. Now, says the Lord, there are certain signs that are going to take place. We're going to see those things, and when those things are seen, well, be prepared for my coming. He says that there's going to be deceivers and there's going to be the deceived. Are we living in an age of deception today? There are going to be antichrists. The world is full of antichrists today. Even in ecclesiastical circles, the Lord Jesus finds most of his inveterate enemies who deny his deity. There are wars and rumors of wars towards the end time. Isn't it a depressing thing to lift the newspaper today or listen to the news on the radio or television? All we hear of is war and rumors of war. There's not a continent at the moment but what there is raging some kind of conflict. Then says the Savior, there's going to be famines and pestilences and earthquakes. Earthquake. Those who study this science tell us that this world now, especially in the last 50 or 70 years, is continually in a tremor of earthquake. There will be class hatred, social hatred, racial hatred, says the Savior. There will be false prophets in the land. There will be iniquity on every hand. I believe that word translated iniquity ought to be translated lawlessness. The Attorney General of the United States in a recent speech talked about the lawlessness of the inhabitants of the land. The lawlessness. People in high places can hardly sleep at night because of the lawlessness amongst our youth, amongst the middle age, and amongst the elderly people. We're living in a day of iniquity, a day of lawlessness. And then going on, the Lord says that before I come, that the gospel will be preached in all the earth. Now I'm not suggesting to you that the gospel will be preached in all the earth before the rapture of the saints. But it is a established fact that before the Lord comes in glory and in power, that every creature will have heard of the Lord Jesus. Then, from verse 15 onward to verse 26, would perhaps depict the events for us that will take place in the latter half of the tribulation period, where the seals of Revelation chapter 6 will be opened and poured out upon the land, where the trumpets of Revelation 8 and 9 will be blown and the judgments will flow, when the vials spoken of in Revelation chapter 16 will be opened and be poured in relentless fury upon the inhabitants of the earth. And then, beginning at verse 27, we have a description of the Lord's return in glory. We are told that his return will be as quick as lightning, as the lightning flashes from sky to sky, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. It will be sudden. And it will be as the thief in the night. There will be no warning. The thief comes unannounced to spoil the goods of his victims. And when Christ comes despite the signs that he has given, his coming will be sudden. It will be swift. It will be sure. It will be like the lightning flash. Moment here. Then gone to be. There is a sense And I must keep it in context, in which the coming of the Lord will be known after he does come. In the 25th chapter of this gospel, we find him coming with the angels of heaven and with the multitudes of heaven. And who are they? They're clothed in white. They are the saints of God, the believers, the redeemed ones, the ransomed hosts of the redeemed. They will come. And as he judges the nation, we will watch with approval. He will gather the sheep and take them on into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. But he will take the goats and he will cast them into outer darkness. Revelation chapter 19, if you wish to refer to it at a later date, you will find the glorious coming of the Lord, the one who is called the Word of God, coming forth from heaven on a white horse, followed by myriads of angels and by companies of people redeemed. Then will take place the great battle of Armageddon. Then will take place those things that are spoken of by the prophets of the Old Testament. Then will take place the doom of the beast, the Antichrist. They will be consigned for 1,000 years. Bound in jail. What shall be the sign of thy coming, said the disciples? What shall be the sign of the end of the age? Now he said in verse 32, thou learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branches yet tender, and put it forth leaves, ye know that summer is not. Now, it has long been recognized by theologians that the fig tree is symbolic of the nation of Israel. It has long been the national emblem. And when the fig tree is spoken of in the scriptures, it refers us instantly to the nation of Israel. Now the Lord Jesus takes a very simple thing, a natural phenomenon, so to speak, to illustrate a great spiritual truth. He says, take the fig tree. When you see the tender branches coming forth, and when you see the bud beginning to form, then you know that summer is nigh. What he was really trying to express to his disciples was the fact that when Israel as a nation begins to show forth those tender branches and begins to show forth those buds, then remember that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now what has happened recently? For the first time in approximately 2,500 years, the state of Israel has been established in their own land. Recognized by most of the world, but unrecognized by their Arab neighbors. In their short existence, they have fought 3 major wars and won them all. Socially, economically, culturally, they are far above and beyond the nations that have been established in the Middle East for millennia. The desert is beginning to bloom as a rose. The sacrifices that these people are making are almost unknown in civilized history. Oh, I know that they're going back in unbelief. But would it surprise you if I tell you that Isaiah, in his prophecy, in chapter 66, envisioned this state of affairs when Israel would go back to their own land in unbelief? And what we are seeing happening today is the prophecy of Ezekiel being fulfilled. You remember how God took Ezekiel out into a valley, and it was a valley of dry bones. Dead. They spoke to the bones, and they began to move, and sinews began to take place, or began to grow, and the bones began to take place. There was a movement. Then the flesh went on those bones, and they spoke, and suddenly that valley became alive. That's what happened today. Those dry bones have been resurrected. The sinews, the flesh, the skin, and the life will soon begin. And Israel will be restored to all her pristine glory. Luke adds a very interesting note to what we have already discussed. Luke says, note the fig tree. And then he said, and all the other trees. Now, if the fig tree refers to Israel, the other tree very naturally would fall into the category of the nations of the world. Note the fig tree and all the other trees. Now, what has happened in the last decade? Nationalism has gripped the hearts of the people of the world. And since Britain has relinquished her hold on most of her colonies, I think, much to her shame, but new nations have been born. New trees have begun to spring up. During my recent illness, it was at the time when the crisis was going on and just after, I listened in very interested in the goings on at the United Nations during the crisis. And as the camera swept over the gallery and picked out the delegations from the different nations, there were some of the nations there that I'd never heard of before. But they're there. Minorities in the world. Nations that are newborn. Now, the fig tree, we can understand. But there's all the other trees. And brethren and sisters, they're blossoming. They're blooming before our very eyes. I question very much if you realize the importance and the crisis in which we're living. Now, says Luke, when you see these things, know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh.
then?
Again, quoting from Luke, he said, "Verily I say unto you, that this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled." This generation shall not pass away until all be fulfilled. Now, we have got to understand what this word generation means, or we will get hopelessly mixed up in our thinking. Now, the term "this generation" is difficult to understand unless we keep it in its context. Now, I believe that in the original language that this can mean two things. It can mean age, or it can mean nation. Not generation as we think about it today. Now, in effect, what the Lord was saying, that this generation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled, he said, that this age will not pass away until all these things be fulfilled, or this nation shall not pass away until all these things be fulfilled. And despite man and demons' hatred of the people of God, and they have been dispersed amongst the nations of the world for over 2,500 years, they have never lost their identity. God has preserved them. And today, in these last days, they are emerging as a nation, so culturally strong that they are able to take their places with the nations of the world. Then, might I make a suggestion here? In keeping with the statement, "this generation shall not pass away," in context with the budding of the fig tree, there is the startling thought that the generation who witnesses this spiritual phenomenon taking place will not pass away until the coming of the Lord. It's possible. Some of you elderly sisters and brethren here this morning will not pass through the article of death. But the Lord will come and translate you whole to be forever with Himself. I hope you're not looking for the undertaker. I hope you're looking for the apostate, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, Mr. Sven, this is an old story. Every generation has gone through this. I don't really think that this is so. I don't think it can be so. In spite of all that you've said this morning, and I'm sure that you could say much more, then the words of the next verse in Luke chapter 21 is so precious. It says, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." Now there it is. You take that and you have the opportunity to do that. But God in Christ says that my words shall not pass away. Now, what we have been talking about is concerning the coming of the Lord with His saints. But there is an event that's going to take place at least 7 years prior to this. And that is the exodus. That is the rapture of every believer from this world. Every true born again believer will answer the call of Jesus Christ. One day he's going to bust those blue heavens asunder. And he's going to come. The trumpeters of heaven will sound their silvery trumpets. And the notes will sound and resound throughout the whole earth. The voice of the archangel. The voice of the Son of God. Graves will stir. And I'm thinking tonight, or this afternoon rather, of young men that I lay to rest in the hostile soil and jungle of Thailand and Burma. Beloved of the Lord, their graves today overgrown with that jungle. Unmarked, unknown to man. But on that glorious day of resurrection, those graves will be opened, and they will come forth. And together with those who are alive, with changed bodies, with bodies fashioned like unto his own glorious body, he shall rise to meet him and to greet him. Higher and higher and higher and higher than any man-made capsule has ever gone. There to meet with loved ones gone before and to see our Savior face to face. This is what Titus calls the blessed hope of the believer. Are you ready to go? I wonder if there's one here this morning who would not participate in this glorious event. If you are a born again believer, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you'll go. There's no doubt about it. When Israel left Egypt, there was not a hoof left behind. And when Christ comes, there will not be one of his own left behind. But if you're not his own, you'll be left. Left for judgment. Left for eternal death. Separation from God. For all eternity. Which would you rather have? You can determine now, as you sit in your seat, may you decide for Christ. And may those of us who are ready for his coming give him thanks. Give him all glory. Shall we pray? Lord our God, thou hast provided us with a wonderful salvation. Thou hast given us a wonderful Savior. We want to bow in thy holy presence to give thee thanks for him. Lord Jesus, we would worship thee. We look forward to our meeting. We look forward to our meeting. We look forward to the days from which we will stand with you throughout the countless ages of eternity. Thou hast said in thy word that he hath this hope in him purified himself even as he is pure. Help us to live today and tomorrow as if we were in the presence of the Lord Jesus. Help us to live as if he was crucified yesterday, resurrected today, and come tomorrow. If there should be one in our midst unprepared for that coming, give them the grace of decision today. We ask you for the glory of thy Son, in whose name we pray. Maybe you have a question you would like to ask. I am not Solomon, but I would be very happy to help you in your quandary. You are dismissed.